we're going to be talking to you about this thing called grace. If you want a title for your message today, the title of the message is Empower the Grace. Empower the grace, and know that it is not an all lives or Black Lives Matter emoji or whatever like that. It's just the thing. So don't get offended. Empower the grace. Empower the grace. Let's turn to the first scripture. That is our key scripture for what we're talking about today. You'll find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 in the New King James Version of the Bible. It says this, "You, therefore," so who is this talking to? It's talking to you. It's talking to me. "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Wow, Pastor Jake, you're going to preach a whole message about that verse? You bet your bottom dollar I am. I'm going to preach about being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and how you empower the grace of God to work in you. You see, this word strong in this passage, in this verse, doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean being able to deadlift 450 pounds, Junior Sunia. It doesn't mean that you can lift something heavy. It doesn't mean being able to do body weight exercise. It doesn't mean any of that. It's not what you think it means. You know why? Because this scripture wasn't written in English. It was written in the Greek language. And when you translate things from one language to another, sometimes it doesn't have the exact same equivalent. You might actually have to use a phrase to explain what one singular word means in another language. So this word strong in the Greek language, it actually means this. The word strong is the Greek word, and I'm probably going to butcher it. So any of you Greek people out there, please don't send me hate mail. Please don't tell me that I'm a horrible person or whatever. I'm trying my best, I promise you. But I think it's pronounced endunamo, and it means to empower or to enable. So this word in this scripture means to empower or to enable. So literally, this verse means be empowered and enabled in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the anointed one and his anointing. That is literally what this verse means. So it's not being strong in the grace, it's being empowered by the grace. It's being enabled by the grace of God. Now, I'm going to take that and I'm going to flip it on its head a little bit. And you don't need to just know how to be empowered in the grace, but you need to know how to empower the grace. We need to know how to get grace activated in our life. You know why? Because we need to be enabled by grace. We need to be empowered by grace. But if we don't have no grace, we can't be empowered by it. So you need to know how to enable it and how to empower grace to work in your life. Well, before we get going too far, I've got to give you some definitions. How many of you know that words are important? I mean, that's a common phrase that you hear all the time now. Words are important. So what I'm going to do for you today is I'm going to define these words. Not my definitions, but the definitions that are actually the definitions of these very important, crucial words. They're fulcrum words in what we're talking about today. The word grace, it really has three different definitions as you search out scripture. Grace can be defined in three different ways, and many of you are familiar with this already, but please don't tune me out. Let it come to you fresh again today. Look, just because you ate beef stew yesterday doesn't mean that beef stew with a dollop of mayonnaise is not going to be awesome today. So get it fresh today, right? Here I go talking about food again, and I hear my Hawaiian brother in the back saying amen, because everybody knows local style, you can put a dollop of mayonnaise with your, or if you're from different places like my wife, mayonnaise. You can put mayonnaise inside your stew. You can put mayonnaise on top of your chili, right? And you know that is just the local way. So anyway, when we're talking about grace should come fresh to you today. This is the definition, or these are the three definitions of grace that you'll find in the Bible. The first one is God's divine ability. God's divine ability. Look, it's not your ability, it's God's divine ability. How many of you know that God can do more than you could ever think to do? The Bible says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think or imagine. That's pretty awesome. God's divine ability. See, you want grace. Here's the next one. Grace is unearned or unmerited favor. What that means is getting what you didn't earn or what you didn't deserve. Man, that's such a good thing. Sometimes we don't do enough. Sometimes we don't do it right enough. Sometimes we don't do it good enough, but we still get it. Why? Because of grace. It's unmerited, unearned favor. My goodness, I have gotten so many things that I did not deserve because of the grace of God. Here's the third one, probably my favorite of these three definitions. The definition of grace in this third definition is this. It is the divine impression upon the heart and its reflection in the life. You know, if you find a Christian that doesn't have much reflection of God's divine nature in their life, they just need more grace. They just need more grace. They need more impression on their heart so it can reflect a little bit brighter in their life. We just need grace to be able to show out who Jesus is to the world around us. So those are the three definitions of grace. If you can, keep those firmly implanted in your mind as we talk about grace today. Here's the next one. The next word that's really important is this word, saved. You might have heard Christians talk about, are you saved? Well, I'm saved. I've been gloriously saved. I don't know about you, but I am saved. What does saved mean? Because I know it's kind of a Christian jargon word in some ways. But saved simply means this. Saved means rescue, protect, deliver, preserve, to do well, or to make whole. You know, so when somebody, a Christian, says, I'm saved, it means I've been rescued. What have they been rescued from? Well, hell, for one. They've been rescued from the penalty of sin and death. They've been protected by God. They've been delivered. Delivered from what? The bondage that we might have been in from our life before, from addictions, from lifestyles, from habits, from the force of having to sin in your life. You know, you may not know this, but if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, you actually don't have a choice but to sin. How do you know that? You know, I never taught my kids how to lie. They just knew how to do it. I never taught them how to be secretive and eat cookies and chocolate without our permission, but they somehow knew how to do that. Nobody instructed them on that. It was just in there. You see, it was in their spiritual DNA to know how to do that. Why? Because the Bible says that before we get born again, we were born from our father, the devil. Now, I'm not like drilling you down, and I'm not making you bad or anything like that. It's just a statement of fact. Look, I'm Hawaiian, Chinese, and many other things. That's not my fault. That's my parents' fault. They did that to me. In fact, the height that I am, it's largely a product of my mom. It's my mom's fault that I didn't attain to the 6'2", 220-pound stature that the doctor prophesied over me. Because my mom is 5'3 and like 100 pounds, you know? Like, it's her fault, not my fault. Just like you and I, we're all sinners, but it's not our fault. It's the devil's fault because he was our father. But you can change fathers. If you had a deadbeat dad like the devil, change fathers. Just switch. Get a good father like God Almighty himself. God wants us to have our lives to be made whole. That's what salvation is all about. It's restoration, it's rescue, it's protection. It's our lives being made whole when they were destined for corruption. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it uses both of these words that I've defined for you today. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Isn't that great that it's a gift? We're coming up into the holiday season, and I am expecting to have great gifts. Great gifts. You know, my wife has told me many times, honey, I don't know what to buy you. I can't buy you anything. You always buy what it is that you want for myself. I said, no, sweetheart, no. The only things that I have bought are the things that have come up to the top of the list. But the list is long and the list is deep. Should you ever need suggestions on what to buy for me, my love, simply ask and it shall be given unto you. right? Gifts are amazing, especially the gifts that you want. We can get this wonderful gift called salvation, freedom from sin and shame and death and corruption and broken downness, if that's a word, I just made it up. But we can be rescued from that stuff so that we can have a life that is worth living. My friend, if you feel like your life is not worth living, you need salvation to grab a hold of you. You need to get saved, and you need to give your life to Jesus so that he can take your life and make it whole, and so you can live it to the full. I want to tell you that based upon this scripture, that grace opens up rescue and protection for us, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace opens up rescue. Grace opens up protection for us. That's why I need grace. I need to be rescued from myself, largely. I need to be protected from myself, largely. You know, many times our greatest enemy is not the devil. People be like, the devil's attacking my finances. No, he doesn't have your credit card. Oh, I'm sorry. Was that too close to home? There was not one laugh in the building. Was that a little too close to home? I'm sorry. He doesn't make the financial decisions for you. We are our own worst enemies sometimes. Our spouse is not our enemy. We're our own enemy. We are our biggest enemy. And you know the biggest enemy in our life for most of us is located 1 inch below our nose. Bingo, right there. Because we say things that we shouldn't. We prophesy into our future things that we shouldn't. Like, man, I'm not worth anything. I'll never amount to anything. You know, you're creating things in your future just like God created when he spoke into the darkness and he said, light be, and it was. You have the same nature of God. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, and it's not in your notes, that we are made in the image of God. That means that when we speak, we create too. So when you go around telling everybody, I'm so broke, I'm broke, I'm at the bottom of the barrel. In fact, the barrel on top of me. You know, when you're telling people that I'm sick, I'm broke down, I'm, you know, my family is this, my family, my husband doesn't love me. You know what you're doing? You're creating that with your mouth. The Bible says that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it are going to eat from it. And sometimes the best thing that we can do is let our tongue get saved. Tongue, you got to get saved, boy. You got to get saved. And you got to change the words that are coming out of your mouth. Grace opens up protection and rescue for us. But let me ask this question on your behalf. But Pastor Jake, how do I get grace and how do I activate it? Oh, I'm so glad that you asked. I want to talk to you for a few moments just about that. We get it through faith is the short answer. But what we need to do, though, is once we get grace through faith, the way that we do it is so important because we need to learn to not disable grace. You know, just like we're in this building here, and I've asked everybody in this building to disable their Wi-Fi. Disable your Wi-Fi so that you're not eating up our bandwidth. But if we don't disable it, it's going to be active. In our lives, if we don't disable grace, grace will be active. We've got to keep grace active in our life. What are you talking about, Pastor Jake? Let the Bible tell you what I'm talking about. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, or as my daughter long time ago called it, the NASBA Bible. In the NASB, the NASBA version of the Bible, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. Here's your brand new word for today, nullify. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Oh, man. Can you imagine if Christ died needlessly? I mean, he didn't die by being exploded or just like he fell asleep and never woke up or whatever. He died the most brutal, painful, ridiculous death that anyone could ever die on the face of this planet, pretty much. You need to read up on crucifixion and how brutal of a process that was invented by the Romans. But you know what? Christ did not die needlessly if we'll live by faith. if we will not nullify the grace, the divine ability of God, the divine impression upon the heart and its reflection in the life, if we don't nullify the fact that we have unmerited favor in our life, if we don't nullify that, then Jesus didn't die needlessly. I want to tell you that by living by grace, you make Jesus' death worthwhile. Here's the thing, is that the opposite of being strong in the grace is nullifying the grace. You remember that scripture at the beginning? My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, the opposite of being strong in the grace is nullifying the grace. The word nullify means this if you look it up. It means to make legally null and void. It means to invalidate. It means to make it of no use or value, or to cancel out. Can you imagine if you do that to grace in your life? If you do that to God's divine ability? If you do that to the unmerited favor of God? If you do that to the divine impression upon the heart and its reflection in the life, where we make it of no use? If we make it of no value, if we cancel it out, if we make it legally null and void in our life, if we don't have grace, what do we got? I don't know about you, but I ain't got much. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this. It says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." You see, we need grace to be able to give us righteousness. Otherwise, what happens is when we nullify the grace, we nullify God's impression in our life. We nullify God's divine ability. We nullify the effects of righteousness in our life. Righteousness is a gift that comes by faith. It is not something that we can earn by good deeds. This is super interesting for those of you that like words. Righteousness is not exemplified by the way that somebody lives. When you see somebody and they're nice to dogs and old people, that doesn't make them righteous. When you see people that give a lot of money to the poor, amazingly enough, that doesn't make them righteous. If they attend church every time that the doors of the church are open, and I think that we should, that doesn't make us righteous. Righteousness in this scripture says that righteousness is not from the law. Righteousness that comes from myself is from the law, but the righteousness that we want comes through faith in Christ. In other words, righteousness is a gift that comes by faith, not something we can earn by good deeds. Just like you can't earn the Christmas gift that you're going to receive, that really nice Christmas gift, sweetheart, that I'm about to receive. I know I cannot earn it. I know I don't deserve it, but I know that you're going to give it to me anyway because it's a free gift and I don't have to earn it. Righteousness, you see, is a position that is given by God. It's a position. So righteousness is not what you see. Righteousness is what you don't see. It's a position. It's like a title. It just because you see somebody walking around, I got an interesting story. A number of years ago, my father and I went to Malaysia and my uncle it was very high up in the hotel industry, and he was doing counseling, and he was doing consulting, and he was running hotels all over the world. And as a result of that, he was hobnobbing with very, very high politically connected people. And so my father and I ended up going to this event. He said, "Hey, come to this dinner with me." So we dressed up as nicely as we could. And so we walked in there and went with him. And so as he was introducing us, he would introduce us as being ministers, right? So he said, "Oh, this is Russell and this is Jacob and they're ministers." And people's eyes would kind of light up, you know, and we were like, "Oh, that's interesting. That's wonderful. You know, I guess they like ministers." Well, what they thought he was saying was he was saying that we were ministers of another country, like a foreign minister, like somebody who runs like an embassy or something like that. Like we were ministers in a political sense. And so they were treating us like we were. And it's funny that you can't tell. They would have never known that we were pastors because we didn't wear a badge or anything like that. But a simple title like minister put thoughts in their mind of how they should treat us. And we were treated like ministers. And you know what? That's the position that God has given you. Whether you know it or not, that position of righteousness is something that you didn't earn, no matter what you did yesterday or last night or whatever. It doesn't matter. No matter if you had a scrap with your spouse in the parking lot right before you came here, or maybe you're scrapping right now. Well, stop for one thing. But righteousness is not dependent upon that. It is a gift of God that was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what the lifestyle part is? It's this thing called holiness. Holiness is a lifestyle. That's the part that you see. You see, we can have righteousness without having holiness. But what's interesting is that the Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I think it's important to not just have a position of righteousness with God, but to live a life of holiness also. Why? So that we can see the Lord, so that we can see him in our everyday life, so that we can see him affecting us and changing the world around us through the way that we live our life. Holiness is a lifestyle. You know, doing good works does not empower grace. Faith does. So no matter how much you try to work it out, no matter how much you try to do, you cannot buy the favor of God. Doing good works doesn't empower grace. Faith does. Let me have you turn to this scripture in Mark chapter 7, verse 13. It says this, and it's a very interesting scripture, and I don't like it. And you probably don't like it either, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. You ready? Mark chapter 7, verse 13, it says this, making the word of God of no effect. I'll pause right there real quick. The word of God is the same thing as Jesus. You can find that in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 that says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when you look at the phrase that says the Word of God, it is the same thing as Jesus. Just substitute Jesus's name in there. You making Jesus of no effect through your, listen to this, tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Church tradition in so many ways is a powerful adversary of God. Even things that look good, when they're tradition that don't have grace and don't have faith attached to it, they're not good things. You might remember I said earlier, anything that is not of faith is sin. So when we have tradition with no faith, that's sin. And that doesn't welcome the presence of God. What welcomes the presence of God is this thing called faith. By the way, religious tradition is not the same as faith. Not the same. You know, a lot of people, when you talk to them and they say, well, in my faith, and they talk about that, when they talk about and they say, my faith, oftentimes what they're talking about is a particular religious club that they belong to. Whether it's, one that's called Mormonism, or one that's called Jehovah's Witness, or one that's called Christian, or one that's called Catholic, or one that's called Islam or whatever. They talk about their faith and they're talking about a particular religious club that they belong to. But faith is not that. Faith is total reliance on God. That's what faith is. Total reliance on God. You know what? I don't like that. I prefer tradition. I like to know how everything is going to work every single time. I know that when they say this, I'm going to stand up. I know that when they say this, I'm going to sit down. Some of the most uncomfortable times in our services for people are when you see those words up on the screen that say, spontaneous worship, sing songs from your heart to the Lord. Because people are like, I don't have words in my heart for the Lord. This is not scripted. There aren't words on the screen. No. That is the time where freedom comes in. I mean, otherwise we're singing the song and we're singing the lyrics and everything. And you know, there's some people that they can sing a song like, I'm yours, I am yours, forever I am yours. And next thing you know, they're not living like they're Jesus's. Because it can be sung out of complete religious tradition that means nothing. Faith is active and is alive. And the only way that we can live this life with grace is through this thing called faith. What is faith? It is total reliance on God. I've given this image before, but you can bear with it one more time because it bears reminding in our hearts. Faith is like this. If you can imagine that there's a wall here, I'm not a very good mime, so I'm not going to do a good job. But if you can imagine that there is a wall right here, and I'm leaning on this wall, and the further and further that I lean, you see, I get to a point where I cannot support myself anymore, and I'm going to fall over. Now, if I'm leaning on that wall is God. And when I get into a place of faith, I'm going to be leaning so far and so hard on that wall that if that wall fails, falls, disappears, whatever, I'm going to fall flat on my face. See, Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you live in me and I live in you, the same is going to produce much fruit. And then it goes on, because we stop right there usually, but it says this, and without me, you can do nothing. You see, when we lean on God so hard, and if he's not there, we can't do anything. We're flat on our face. We've fallen, and we cannot get up again because we've leaned so hard on God. I've got good news for you, though. God is love, and love never fails. You can trust God. He's got impeccable character, perfect character. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. You can rely on God. But I'm challenging you today. I know that some of you right now, you're just like, boom, you're tilt. Ding, 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 ding. You can't even get there. You must be nuts, Pastor Jake. Maybe only you can do that because you're a pastor to rely on God. No, 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 no. In fact, no matter what you do, whether you're playing sports, whether you're taking a math test, whether you're going to work and pushing the same button you've pressed for the last 15 years, whatever it is, you've got to rely on God to be your source. Yes. Pastor Jake, that's crazy talk. Yeah, I know. The Bible was not meant to be something that fits your mind. It's something that is meant to enlarge and empower your spirit. We're not a mind first. We are a spirit first. How do I empower the grace? I want to talk to you about this for the next few minutes, and I'm done. How do you empower the grace? Because I know you've been waiting for that. I had to say all of that stuff just to get to this. How do you empower the grace? Well, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it tells you virtually all you need to know, but I'm going to give you a little bit more. It says this, but he gives more grace. For that reason, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How do you empower the grace? It's through this thing called humility. You know, humility's definition gives the picture of being under and submitted and low. It's not beat down and downtrodden. It's not being a mat for everybody to walk on. It's not being somebody to kick all the time. It's not that. It is a mindset. It is a way of living that we are under and submitted and we are low. But the definition of pride, which is the opposite of humility, pride's definition gives the picture of being above, being lifted up, being high. When we're lifted up, we have to look down in order to see. And when we look down on other people, that is a perfect picture of pride. But you know, being lifted up is really important, or being low is very important, because God gives grace to the humble. So you know what? You get yourself down low, you get yourself submitted, you get yourself being on that under level, under what God, under God's law and under God's word and under God's thoughts for your life. And guess what? Grace goes into action. You get low and all of a sudden God's divine ability jumps into action. You get low and all of a sudden unmerited favor kicks in. You get low and all of a sudden the divine impression of God starts hitting your heart and it begins to reflect out in your life. So what's important though is that we need to be submitted to what God says about us. How do you know what God says about you? Well, I want to give you another plug for reading your Bible. I'm going to give you a few right now, but also the media team in just a moment is going to drop a PDF document right into the comment stream of our live here, and you can go to a public folder, you can download it. It is 59 statements that are straight out of the Bible about what God says you are. And by the way, every single one of them is awesome. Every one of them is awesome. If you don't know it already by heart, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and an expected end. God thinks great things about you, and you better get them in your heart so that you can submit to those great things that God says about you. I want to give you a few that God says. Here we go. Here's the first one. And I know right off the bat, by the way, before this goes up on the screen, I know that what's going to happen is that inside of you, many of you are going to fight against it. You're going to be like, no, that's not me. That's other people. That's the other people around me. That's my spouse. That's my kids. That's my pastor. No, it's about you. Jesus died for you. So this is what he's talking about, and this is what he calls you. You ready? Receive it now. This is what the Bible says. It says, you are the light of the world. We talked about that last week, didn't we? I mean, 3 × 10^27 power candela. I mean, 3 octillion candela brightness, the brightness of the world. You are a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. The Bible says this, you are the salt of the earth. Man, salt makes food taste good. Here's the next one. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Here's another one. You are a new creation. Oh, that feels so good. A new creation. You are chosen by God. Whether you believe that or not, you better start to believe it. You are chosen by God. Why would God choose me? I don't know, but he chose you. Why would he choose me? I don't know, but he chose me. It's not my fault. So if you don't like it that I'm your pastor or whatever, it's not my fault. It's God's fault. Talk to him about it, and then he'll tell you, I chose him. Amen. Here's the next one. You are victorious. Here's the last one that I want to give you. You are forgiven. Amen. Man, sometimes we just hold on to things, don't we? And we let it sit over our head, but we're forgiven. Man, if I'm forgiven, I don't have anything to be down about. I don't have anything to be worried about. I can come boldly into God's throne room of grace because I don't have anything to hide. I've been forgiven. He knows already and he forgave me. Man, that's awesome. Christians, we got to get bold about knowing that we've been forgiven. Yeah, we've made mistakes. Everybody's made mistakes. All have sinned. Me too. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he forgave us. He forgives us continually. He is faithful and just to forgive if we will confess our faults toward him. So here's what you should do. You should see, you should download, you should read, and then you should become the list that the media team dropped into that comment stream. Those 59 biblical statements about what God thinks about you, you should become those things. Here's what happens. The problem arises when we see and we read these 59 biblical statements about what God says about us on this, what we call the I am list, but when we disagree with it. See, that's when we nullify the grace, when we disagree with what God says. When mainly, and here's the thing, is that mainly it's because we don't feel like it's accurate, right? This includes things like minimizing the truth of what God says about you. True humility is believing and accepting what God says about you rather than what you think about yourself. Let me say that again. I know it's on your screen, but let me say it again. True humility is believing and accepting what God says about you rather than what you think about yourself. Amen. See, it might sound strange, but false humility is actually real pride. Amen. Think about that for just a moment. False humility is real pride. Let me give you an example. When God says, you are the light of the world. And then because maybe for those of you, especially if you grew up in the Hawaii culture, you know, there's this humility thing, but it's actually false humility. And then you're like, yeah, God said I'm the light of the world. Yeah, but I'm the Portuguese light of the world, the one that's not so bright. Take it easy. I'm Portuguese too, so I can say that. Don't get offended for the Portuguese. We're just having fun in church. Look. But if we say that about ourselves, I'm the not so bright one. I'm telling you, I've met so many people that have said that. Maybe not the Portuguese part, but they said it. Oh yeah, I am the light of the world, but my light is not so bright. When we do that, what we're doing is that it's really the very definition of pride. We're making our feelings and our opinions higher and more valid than God's declaration of who He made us to be. So if we're going to be humble, we have to agree with God. That's right, God. I am the light of the world, and I'm stinking bright. I am the light of the world. 3 × 10^27 power candela bright. I am the light of the world. You know, if you could get that into your heart and begin to live that way, my goodness, you'd live so bold. See, that's the very definition of pride. False humility is actually real pride. When we exalt our opinion above God's truth. Can you imagine the creation telling the creator that he didn't know what he made? Can you imagine that? If a painting could talk and could tell the creator, you know, if it was the Mona Lisa or whatever, I don't even know who painted that, but whatever. Like, can you imagine if the creator of the Mona Lisa said, oh, I've created the most beautiful woman in the world on this canvas. And she's like, I'm actually kind of ugly though. Or she's like, no, you created a car. And she's arguing with the creator, but the creator made it. It's like, no, I created the most beautiful woman in the world. Spooky eyes, but, you know, the most beautiful woman in the world. Can you imagine the creation arguing with the creator? But that's what we do, exactly what we do. When God says, you are the light of the world, and you're like, yeah, but I'm not so bright. Or when God says that you are the salt of the earth, and you're like, yeah, but it's not very salty though. Or when God tells us that you are a city built on a hill that cannot be hid, but we're over here and we're trying to hide because we don't think that our lives should be on display for people to see our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. You know, isn't it an offense to the Creator when the creation thinks it knows better? I think that we should just accept what God says about us and take it to the bank. I'm almost done. God doesn't see how we see, and He doesn't think how we think. So when we think a certain way, it's probably wrong. And when we see a certain way, it's probably wrong. We've got to submit to the way that God sees and the way that God thinks. You'll find that in Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I just got to pause for a moment. It's not in my notes. It's not in your notes. I just feel so strongly by the Holy Spirit that some of you, this is why you're struggling with feelings of unworthiness and of lack of value. When you've had suicidal thoughts, when you've had those thoughts that there's nothing worthwhile in me, you know why? Because you're appropriating and you're defining your worth instead of letting God define your worth. The worth of anything, my friend, is determined by the amount that is paid for it. Even a dirty old beat up trash can, if someone pays $1 million for it, is worth $1 million. Heaven emptied everything to buy you. You know how valuable that makes you? That makes you incredibly valuable. And if you would stop defining yourself by what you see in the mirror, by what your friends say, what your enemies say, what life is telling you, and you would talk to yourself about what God says about you, you are the light of the world. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. You are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. You are accepted in the beloved. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. See, I mean, even as I'm saying that right now, you have a hard time receiving it, but it's the truth. And if you would start to declare that over yourself, those thoughts of unworthiness and those thoughts that are low-level thoughts would go right out the window, and you got to let God's voice be louder than your own. That was bonus features today, folks. How do you fight it? You got to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not drugs. They're not antidepressants. They're not, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not of the old way, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Anointed One and the anointing. I mean, I feel it so strong today. Don't resist what God is saying about you. I mean, he's saying good things about you. Why are you resisting it? Just take it. Just take it. There is not much that frustrates me more in this life than when I tell my wife, you are so pretty today. You're so wonderful. And she's like, well, I'm a little chubby. Like, I don't tell her to shut up, but I want to. Like, shut up. I just told you that you're beautiful. I just told you that you're pretty. I just told you that I'm attracted to you. And then you told me, yeah, but I'm kind of chubby though. Fine, be chubby then. You know what I'm saying? That's what God is like. I chose you. Like, well, I don't know why you chose me. You're stupid, God. Like, can you imagine the creation telling the creator that he made a mistake? You are not a mistake. Even if your parents told you you're a mistake, you're not a mistake. I know how this thing happens. So how do I empower grace in my life? We activate and live in empowered grace when we say yes to what God says about us and we say no to our feelings about ourselves. Listen to that. Say yes to what God says about you and say no to what you think about yourself. Well, I don't feel very bright. Yeah, but you're wrong. Because God said, you are the light of the world. Well, I don't feel like God loves me, but you're wrong though. Because you're accepted in the beloved. You know what I'm saying? You are more valuable than many sparrows. Somebody out there, I feel it. It's hitting you right now. And I'm trying to finish this message, but you're not letting me because you're not receiving what it is that God's trying to tell you. God's trying to tell you that he emptied heaven and paid all of the treasure of all of heaven to buy you. And you're like, yeah, but I'm not valuable though. But you are though. Yes. You just need to shh and stop arguing with the one that tells you that he made you amazing. Amen. We activate and live in empowered grace when we say yes to what God says about us and say no to our feelings about ourselves. That's what true humility looks like. Amen. Listen, the simple act of believing God causes grace to leap into action and make God's word come to pass in our life. It's grace that causes God's word to come to pass in our life. It's not the latest seminar. It's not a motivational thought. It's not a new self-help book. It is the grace of God that causes and empowers God's will to come to pass in our life. I don't have time to go through it, but I want to. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 16 through 22, there are some amazing things that take place. It's a story about Abraham and Sarah and the way that they approached and allowed and empowered grace to work in their life. They didn't accept what it was that they thought in their own minds. I'm going to hop ahead a little bit to verse 19 because I need to get to it. In verse 19, it says this about Abraham and not being weak in faith. Listen, he did not consider his own body already dead. In other words, things were not working. Yeah. Already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, God was also able to perform. What do you have to get out of this passage? You have to get this, that he didn't consider his situation. He didn't consider, I don't know how long his body was not working right, you know, in the conjugal sense of the word. He wasn't working properly. And Sarah's womb was, I don't know, all dried up, crusty, dusty, and she couldn't have no babies no more. But he didn't consider that. But he considered what God said and God's ability to bring it to pass. Look, God might have called you to do something that you cannot do. Maybe God called you to do something that you used to be able to do, but you can't do it no more. But God said, I want you to do it fresh again. Guess what? You have to consider not your own body, nor the condition, nor the circumstance, nor the situation, and just consider God's divine ability to bring it to pass. Look, it takes crazy faith to act upon the word of God, to go and attempt. Listen, after Abraham received this word, he did the craziest thing, and Sarah did the craziest thing that you can think of. They're both like 100, and then the other one is like 90 years old, and they hear the word of the Lord, and they go and attempt to have relations with one another. When his body was busted, didn't work, and she was all dried up and crusty. I mean, they went to go and act upon the word of the Lord. How crazy is that faith that they went to go and act upon the word of the Lord when they were past childbearing age and his body was dead for God knows how long. And all of a sudden, he was believing in himself that God would cause the dead to rise, if you know what I mean. How crazy do you have to be to try something? People are getting, it was like a Holy Ghost grenade joke. You just got to give it a few seconds and boom, finally, now everybody's catching it. You see, crazy faith. They had crazy faith to act upon what was impossible except with God. Think about it. God's divine ability, God's grace, God's divine ability would never have been empowered in the life of Abraham and Sarah if they had not believed and took a bold step to obey God. That's how you empower grace. You get obedient to God. You do what he says to do. Against hope, he believed in hope, and grace came to make up the difference. You don't need another self-help book. You need grace. You don't need another lesson. You need grace. You don't need another talk yourself into being, you know, psych yourself. You don't have to do that. You just need to get the word of the Lord and obedience in humility, and the grace of God will come right in and leap into action. I want to give you just one thing. And if anyone out there doesn't know Jesus, this wonderful Jesus that I'm talking about, who defines you in every good and perfect way, who loves you and emptied heaven to buy you. If you've never met Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. But first, let me give you one thing. If you're going to hold on to one thing in this sermon, would you please hold on to this? Believe what God says about you, even if everything and everyone else says that he's wrong. In other words, choose to believe God. Choose to let God be true and every man a liar. That's found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. By the way, every man includes that person in the mirror. Let that person be a liar and let God be true. And if you do this, the grace of God will come and flood into your life. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I want to give you an opportunity to meet him. He is the best thing that could ever happen to you. He will cause your life to take on a whole new quality of living. And it just takes humility, submitting to the things that God says about you. You are the light of the world. You're a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. You're accepted. You're loved. You're chosen. You're the salt of the earth. You're a blessing. You are forgiven. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never told him that you can have control of my life, Jesus, if you've never told him that you wanted to receive his payment, his blood sacrifice for you on the cross, you can do that right now. It takes about 30 seconds maybe as we pray. But if you do that today, you can be assured of this, that your destination will be heaven above. You can be assured that Jesus loves you. You can be assured that the destiny that God has carved out for you since the beginning of time, the Bible says he knew you before he knit you together in your mother's womb. And he put a destiny on your life, and that destiny is greater than you think it is. And the only way to get there is by this thing called grace. Today, you can receive that destiny into your life. You can receive the grace to equip you to get there. And all you have to do, the Bible says, is two things. You have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That means you have to believe that he died. He died for your sin to pay the price for your penalty so you didn't have to pay it for yourself. The second thing you have to do is that you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That simply means this, that you're giving him control of your life. You're getting out from behind the steering wheel and you're saying the words to that song, Jesus, take the wheel. You're just simply saying, Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life. I think you can run it better than I can. I'm just along for the ride now. And if you can do those two things, the Bible says that you will be saved. Remember, rescued, protected, make your life whole and complete again. Jesus wants to save you today from the wages of sin and death. If you've been away from Jesus, maybe you did this once upon a time, but you've been going your own way. You've been taking control of your own life. You haven't been submitted to grace, but today is your day. I welcome you to come back home. If you've been like that prodigal son who's been out there living wildly, hey, look, Jesus is big enough for all of that stuff. And he is faithful and just to forgive. Just come back home, and he wants to throw a massive party for you, making a decision to come back home to him. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want to come back home today to be with him and make him Lord of your life again, I want to pray with you right now. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's doing business in your heart to God that saves you. So I'm going to pray, and I ask everybody to repeat after me and pray this prayer, but you mean it in your heart. And by the end of the next 30 seconds, you will be saved and your family will be God's family. You ready? Here we go. Would you pray this with me and mean it to heaven? Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And that the penalty is paid. I receive that payment for my sins. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I give you control of my life. And I surrender to you. I will be what you want me to be. I believe your words over me. I receive that destiny now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, look, if you prayed that prayer with us today, we are absolutely rejoicing with you. In fact, it's not just us. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of angels when one person comes to Jesus. So all of heaven is just having a crazy riotous party right now on your behalf, knowing that you gave your heart to the author and the finisher of your faith, the one that created you. We're so excited for you. We want to ask you if you do a couple of things for us. We want to celebrate with you. And so we want to ask you if you gave your life to Jesus today, or you came back home and recommitted your life to him, would you just let us know in the comment stream that you are born again or that you recommitted your life to Jesus? Would you also let us know by message or something? We're going to reach out to you and ask you if we can send you a wonderful gift that you're absolutely going to love. We want to send you your very own brand new Bible and then tell you how you take your next step in Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate with you and we want to bless you. It is the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life to make Jesus the Lord of your life. By the way, we've got something called the Compass Course that we're going to be starting in November. It is our Basics for Believers class. If you've never gone through it and you are a part of this church, we want you to sign up. Just go to our website, www.thearcc.com, and click on the button that says sign up for Compass Course. Also, you could do it right on our app. It's going to be starting the first week of November, and we'll be announcing the day and the time. It's going to be happening via Zoom, and our wonderful worship leader, Sarah, who is worshiping with you today, is going to be leading and administering that class. It's going to be phenomenal. Do not miss it, because when you take that course, then baptism is coming up right on the heels of that. And if you need to or want to get baptized, or if your first time didn't stick and you need to get rebaptized, we'll rebaptize you. We want to believe for the best in your life, and we're wanting to set it up. So get to be a part of the Compass course, sign up for baptism when it comes, and we are going to have an amazing party next week at the hotel. So come and join us again on Wednesday night for prayer at 6:30 p.m. on Facebook Live and Zoom. Come back again next week to join us on Facebook Live and on YouTube, but also register to come and join us in person at the Ilohilani Resort at 10 a.m. on Sunday, October 25th. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name.